Luke chapter 16. Been studying through the book of Luke. Started in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Now we're in Luke chapter 16, verse 14. We're actually toward the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's already ticked off the religious leaders. He's marching toward Jerusalem. He is finishing his course. He is about to be crucified for our sin. He's been including his disciples in ministry. He's been equipping them. He's been modeling them. Remember we talked about modeling fat disciples? Model, assist, watch, launch. Faithful, available, teachable disciples. The religious leaders are grumbling that he receives sinners and tax collectors and even eats with them. That's when he told the parable in chapter 15 of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, or what we may refer to as the prodigal son. And then he begins to teach his disciples about stewardship. Y'all remember that a few weeks ago. And he ended while he taught his disciples how to handle finances and warned them to not be lovers of money. Jesus spoke much about money. I think it's because often we tend to put our hope in our bank account or our resources or at least our earning power. We tend to cling to things that we think that we own. Actually, we tend to be possessed by our possessions. And he's warning them to not be lovers of money, but to be lovers of God and to be stewards, managers, not of what is theirs, but what God has entrusted to them, not just for the temporal, but for eternity, for the kingdom. And that's where we left off in verse 13 of verse 16. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't have two masters. You can only have one master. Pretty simple. That's where we pick up. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus was teaching his disciples, but the Pharisees had been listening in. Y'all ever eavesdrop? Y'all like to people watch? I'm losing my hearing, so I can't do it so much, but Megan used to get tickled if she went out to eat with my family because she could tell that we were all listening to other people's conversations in the restaurant. The Pharisees are listening in on all the things that Jesus has been talking about. And they're furious. Y'all don't forget, they are face to face with God. And they hate him. Verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things that Jesus had been teaching and they ridiculed him. Your translation may say mocked or sneered or scoffed. And he said to them, he's answering their mocking, "You," in verse 15, "are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And y'all might be wondering, how does all this even fit together and what is actually being said? I'm glad you asked. We're going to unpack it. But first, let's pray and ask God for help. I think we need some help. Lord, we bow before you. Praise you as God Most High. We confess freely that you alone are God. There is no God but you. Lord, you are God and we are not. And so often, God, we try to be, we want to be, but we're not. Your word is truth. Your word endures forever. There is no error in your word. There is no lies in your word. God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to love it and treasure it and to see it as good. Lord, protect us from self-righteousness. Protect us from exalting ourselves. God, protect us from twisting Scripture. Would you give us insight? Lord, would you help us to see the heart of your word today in this passage and to receive it gladly, to delight in it, and to meditate on it day and night. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all ready to unpack it? You know, I almost turned this into two sermons, but the more that we studied, I realized it all fits together. You might be surprised. I'm kind of surprised that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, those who everyone looked to as an example of what it meant to live for God, are called here lovers of money. I find it shocking those that God had intended to point his people to himself resisted God to his face because they were lovers of money rather than lovers of God. We see in verse 14 that they were listening in, and we see that they were called lovers of money, which means that they were greedy. It means that they were in it for the personal gain. They were not lovers of God. Verse 14, we see that they ridiculed Jesus. The NIV says that they were sneering at him. The NLT and the CSB say that they scoffed at him. This word ridiculed in my translations used two times in the New Testament, both by Luke. It means to mock, to deride, means to scoff at or to sneer at. It literally means to turn your nose up at somebody. It was used in Luke 23 when Jesus is on the cross and they're scoffing at him. You saved others. Why can't you save yourself? If you really are God, why don't you come off that cross? Mocking him. The Pharisees were mocking God. This is how we know that they were not lovers of God. And y'all, this is religion versus relationship. That's really what I want to talk to you about today. And there's a warning in here for every one of us in this room, whether you're in Christ or not. It's so easy to fall into the trap of religion, duty. I do my part and then God has to do his part. This transaction, it's not relationship, it's transactional. And the first point I want to point out is religion mocks God. Always. Every religion out there mocks God. Even false Christianity mocks God. Religion does not produce love, but duty. It does not produce joy, but fear or pride. Religion actually resists God. That's what these religious leaders, these were people called by God to know Him and make Him known, and they fell into the pit of self-righteous religion. And they have God in their presence, but they reject His words. We're not above this. Spiritual pride. Even those of us in Christ can fall into the trap of religion, trying to earn God's approval, thinking that we're better than others, judging certain sins while we're okay with other more respectable sins. Breaks my heart how quickly I fall into religion while God has given us such great relationship to Himself. Religion mocks God. That's in verse 14. How? Well, I want you to think about this. If we think that we can be good enough in our own merit, how far does that diminish God's holiness? God is so amazingly pure and righteous and holy. How do we ever think that we could achieve righteousness in our own efforts? Religion is work-based. In essence, it's saying that we can make ourselves commendable to God. We can be good enough on our own. We don't need His help. Thanks, God, but I got this. Romans 3:23 says otherwise. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fall short." Y'all say all. Y'all listening? Duke, you listening? Who falls short? All. All fall short. We miss the mark. We cannot be good enough. We all, y'all say all. We all need grace. To say or to think or to live like we are or we can be good enough on our own is to diminish the holiness and purity of God. Number two, I want you to see God knows our hearts. You know, we can fool each other, right? Happens all the time. But you cannot fool God. We can fool ourselves. I think that's what's going on with the Pharisees. But you cannot fool God. Verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, as they scoffed at him and mocked him, Jesus replied to their mockery and He pointed out their hypocrisy. He said, 'You are those who justify yourselves.'" Now, they didn't really make themselves just, but they called themselves just. They called themselves righteous. They were self-righteous. They thought that they were good enough. And it says that you justify yourselves before men. They had others fooled. Others thought that they were like the epitome of righteousness. In their own standard, even in the eyes of the others around them, they thought that they could achieve righteousness. They made themselves look good to those around them. Y'all, if you look any different today on Sunday morning because of who you're around or where you're at than you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, you're a hypocrite. If you look any different, if you talk any different today than you did yesterday or you're going to talk tomorrow, then you are subject to being a Pharisee. You try to justify yourself or make yourself look good in front of others, and you forget God knows your heart. That's the ultimate accountability. There's no hiding from Him. Right now, you might be angry at what you're hearing. You don't have to worry about me. You don't need to worry about what I think. Sometimes I'm having a conversation with somebody and we're getting along fine, and they're talking in ways that they might not talk if they were at church on Sunday morning. And inevitably they ask, "So what do? You know, sometimes I just hate to tell them. "Actually, I'm a pastor." "Oh, sorry, pastor, sorry. Why? Why are you sorry? I wouldn't have talked like that in front of you if I'd have known. But you don't have to worry about pleasing me. You don't have to worry about offending me. Guess what? I'm just as much of a sinner as you are. And I need grace just as much as you do. But there's a God in heaven that knows every single thing about us, every word. Matter of fact, Psalm 139 says, "Behold, Lord, even before I speak it, you know the words of my mouth." He knows what you're going to say before you do. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? So what's the problem with trying to look righteous before others? Well, verse 15, God knows your heart. He knows the state of every single heart in this room right now. He knows the state of every heart in DeSoto County, Mississippi. He knows every heart, every single heart, momentarily right now in the tri-state area. God knows every single crevice of every single heart in the whole United States of America. He knows every Pharisee. He knows every broken sinner. He knows every heart in this whole world that ever has been, that ever will be. He knows. That's a sobering thought to me. That's actually one of the things that was going through my mind when I finally came to the end of myself and repented and turned to Jesus. God, you know me. You know how wicked and filthy I am. You know how much I don't deserve it. You know how guilty I am. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Would you forgive me? He knows. You can't hide from him. There's no dark. Darkness is as light to God. Night is as day to God. There's nowhere to go to flee his presence. He's always everywhere. He knows. Don't try to fool each other. Don't try to fool God. Man may look at the outward appearance, but God sees what's in our hearts. There's all kinds of verses. Ephesians 6:6 is talking to the slave. Hey, don't work as eye service to your master just when he's looking, but do what's right because you know your Father in heaven is watching you and rewards you. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Jesse went to go to, sorry, who was it? Samuel went to Jesse's household to call out the next king. And Samuel's like, man, it's got to be this guy. He's like strapping, huge and handsome. Not him. Not him, not him, not him. Who is it? Oh, it's the one that we didn't even think was worth calling. He's out in the field. We'll call him. God looks, he knows, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that God's eyes are searching to and fro over this land, this whole earth, searching for hearts that are toward him. Verse 15, Jesus said, "What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What does that mean? What man accepts, what man approves of, or highly values, or even celebrates, when it's against what God wants, even though we might accept it or call it okay or righteous, it says it is an abomination in the sight of God. An abomination means something detestable, something revolting, something disgusting. manward, we may seem to fare pretty well. But don't forget that everything is in the sight of God. Do y'all know what Isaiah 64, 6 says? It's a good memory verse. Isaiah 64, 6 says that our righteousness of our own is as filthy rags before God. Do y'all know what the real translation is? Minstrel rags. That's our righteousness before God. That's what it's about. We try to muster up our own goodness, and that's what God sees. It's revolting. Your best second of your best day is revolting to a holy God that hates sin. That y'all feel good about yourself yet? What we call righteous and even what we exalt is so far below the holiness of God. Our own self-righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. That needs to sink in. It needs to sink in for so many reasons because, y'all, I promise, what this is going to do is set you free. This truth is going to set you free. Why? Because this is not to shame you. This is to save you. We cannot appreciate the good news of God's gracious, extravagant salvation until we understand the filthiness of our own sin. Apart from Christ, we are filthy, like the younger brother in the pig slop that we looked at in the prodigal son. Jesus is showing these Pharisees that they need more righteousness than they can provide for themselves. Problem is, they didn't want to hear it. Truth will offend those who are seeking to justify themselves. It'll offend you to be told you're a sinner. It'll offend you. If you're trying to be good enough in your own power, this is going to be offensive. Y'all, don't stop sharing the truth of the gospel just because it offends people. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying be a jerk. But in love, with love, don't be shy from proclaiming the truth of the gospel just because it's offensive. People are going to mock you and sneer at you. Don't forget, you're only the messenger. God is the one who saves. And y'all, you can take heart in this. He ain't come back yet, so that means there's still others out there that belong to his fold, and his sheep know his voice. Some mock, and some run to God. The same message can fall on different hearts, and one turns their nose up, and one hits the ground in brokenness and humility. Don't stop. What a great reminder, y'all, to rest in the righteousness of Christ. We cannot, and we don't have to earn it. Y'all know what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? He made him to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Y'all know what that means? Y'all ever heard of imputed righteousness? You want some theology? There's a theological term called imputed righteousness. Some theologians call it alien righteousness. An alien is something that's foreign. Alien righteousness says God has, when we trust Jesus, he takes our sin on himself and he gives us his perfect righteousness. It's foreign to us. It's not our own. But it's given to us. And when God the Father sees us, he sees the perfection of his own Son. That's good. That means we don't have to serve God for righteousness. It means we get to serve God from righteousness. That's a big deal. You'll exhaust yourself if you're doing it for righteousness. But instead of overworking, you'll overflow if you're doing it from righteousness. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear his voice? Do you know him? Do you follow him? Are you resting in his righteousness, or are you trying to be good enough? Rest in his righteousness. Now, y'all remember how the Pharisees grumbled that Jesus received tax collectors and sinners in Luke 15. It's like that they were accusing Jesus of watering down the law, lowering the standards, he'll let anybody come on in. He'll eat with sinners and even tax collectors. Like, what is he doing? Why is he overlooking so much filth and sin? They were accusing him of lowering the standards of God's law. But y'all remember, there's a difference between grace and permissiveness. This is not permissiveness. It's not a license to sin. This is quite the opposite. God sets us free from sin and gives us the ability to live for him and not ourselves. Point number 3, verse 16, Jesus brought a New Testament that will change your heart. When I was trying to be good enough, trying to clean up my language, trying to quit drinking so much and doing drugs and all these things that I thought were going to make me feel really guilty if I finally went to church. And after about a month, when I realized, man, I just can't get clean enough to go to church and not feel guilty, my buddy Dusty came by and shared the good news with me. And one of the things he said was, Trey, you'll never get clean enough to come to a holy God. That's why he came to us. And he said, all this stuff that you're trying to stop in your own power, if you'll just trust Jesus, he's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to change your heart. And when your heart is changed, your words change. And when your heart is changed, your desires change. And when your desires change, what you do changes. Who you want to be with, where you want to go, how you live. He said, you're getting it backwards. Come to him. Don't clean your life up and then try to come to God. You can't do it. Come to him where you're at, and it'll change your heart. Jesus is preaching a new testament, a new covenant of grace. Watch this. Jesus brought a new testament that will change your heart. Verse 16, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Let's unpack that. There's a lot to unpack, really. This is interpreting, but I think it's going to make sense to you. The law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets means the Old Testament. That's what today we call it, the Old Testament. They called it the law and the prophets. John was the forerunner to the Christ. Remember? Remember, John was preaching a baptism of repentance, come back to God, and he was saying, behold, the Lamb of God, there's one coming mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He was the forerunner to the Christ. What an amazing opportunity. He was the one that ushered in the gospel. So does that mean that the Old Testament was being done away with? Quite the contrary. Not done away with, but fulfilled. Y'all say fulfilled. This is big. You know, I'm so glad we don't have to make offerings to be able to come into this place. Aren't you glad we don't have to go kill animals just to be able to come into here? Aren't you glad that we don't have all that ceremony? Jesus fulfilled, completely fulfilled the law of God in our place. Not done away with, but fulfilled. Jesus completely satisfied the law. He did what we cannot do. He kept every commandment and completely fulfilled the law. He did not negate it. He did not diminish it. He did not minimize the law. He maximized it. Watch verse 16. Since then, since John, the good news, that means the gospel of the kingdom of God, is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. There were sinners and tax collectors running to Jesus. I need this. I want this. You say I can be forgiven and saved? I'm in. But then there were those that rejected and mocked as well. They forced their way in. The gospel is this: Jesus died for our sins and rose again. All those who were repenting and turning back to God, the sinners, the outcast, they were storming into heaven. Even while the self-righteous mocked and scoffed and sneered, Jesus made a way for us to be saved. When we couldn't get to God, He came to us. That's good news. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. But can't you just see the self-righteous religious leaders as they mock Jesus for His message of salvation, His message of full devotion to God, as they were offended because they were lovers of money and calling Him light on sin, calling Him a scripture twister. They were accusing Him of watering down God's holy law. Well, y'all, I want you to see this in verse 17. The law is still God's standard of righteousness and why we need grace. Jesus did not diminish the law at all. He said, not one stroke, not one little bitty dot on one little bitty letter will pass away, would be voided. That's pretty clear, y'all. The Word of God is going to endure. Picture it. Picture a R. If you just erase a leg, it becomes a what? Huh? Just making sure you're with me. If you take, you got an R, a capital R, take off a leg, you get a P. Not one little bitty stroke of the law will ever be voided. He's not diminishing it. He is exalting it. He is fulfilling the law. The law is still God's standard of righteousness. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, had twisted Scripture to fit their likings, to be able to justify themselves. Y'all, there's no way we could ever be good enough. If you, listen to me, if you break one law, you know what that makes you? A lawbreaker. Anybody speed here on the way to church? You're a lawbreaker. You ever murder anybody? You're like, well, heck no, I wouldn't do that. You're still a lawbreaker. You break one and you're a lawbreaker. Same with God's law. You ever told a lie? Oh, Trey, it was just a little white lie. You're a lawbreaker. You ever worship something other than God? You ever use His name in vain? You ever take something that didn't belong to you? I remember the first time I remember stealing something is because I got caught. There's a little grocery store called Rake Straws, and I wanted a Thin Mint, but my mama wouldn't buy it for me. Y'all ever hear this? We don't need snacks. We got snacks at home. I stuck it in my pocket. It was only a nickel. It was the ones that were wrapped up in the foil. Little foil paper. I was so dumb. I was eating it in the back seat. Got chocolate all over my face. And my mom sees, did you steal that? No. Well, she knew I didn't buy it. I was a thief and a liar. You know what my mom did? Y'all know what she did? She made me go back in that store and tell them I was sorry for stealing and pay them for it. I was a lawbreaker. I am a lawbreaker. And you are too. Doesn't matter if it only cost a nickel. I'm a thief because I stole. The law was never meant to justify us. The law is meant to show us that we need a Savior. See, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were going by the teaching There was a very popular rabbi. The teaching of this rabbi's name was Rabbi Hillel. And he wrote interpretations of the Old Testament, and it really shaped the Pharisees' teachings that day. And there's this verse that I think that this passage in the Old Testament that I think Jesus is referring to back in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, Jesus was talking about, God the Father is talking about divorce. And he told people, let me just read it. It'd be easier just to read it. Deuteronomy, that's the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no... I want you to pay attention to the language. He's not saying, do this. He's saying, if this happens. There's a difference. If then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and he sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies and who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For this is an abomination. Hey, that's that same word, abomination, before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. He's given them clear instructions. It's clear in Scripture that God intends marriage to be a lifetime. Clear. And he's given them these instructions, but here's what Hillel did, okay? He was known to be pretty liberal. And he says, basically, that this is what it means. If this man is dissatisfied, if he's displeased with his wife, for any reason at all, then he can divorce her as long as he writes her a certificate of divorce. So it's like they're saying, well, this certificate of divorce trumps God's intention. It erases or voids what God said. That's what man does. That's what we still do today. We're guilty of it. Every one of us are guilty of this. Examples that this rabbi gave during the days of Jesus for a man to be able to divorce his wife. If she burns a dish, then you can write her a certificate of divorce. Look out, ladies. If she disrespects her mother-in-law, you can write her a certificate of divorce. If you find another woman more attractive, your wife displeases you, you can write her a certificate of divorce, and then you can go marry that other woman. You see, this is what Jesus is pointing out, their hypocrisy. They say he waters down the word, and they're the ones who are twisting Scripture. That's the only way that, why would he go from their lovers of money to divorce? He is tying together culturally what they were guilty of, showing them that you think you're righteous, but you're not. You twist Scripture to justify yourself, but God knows your heart. Man says it's okay, but it's still an abomination before God. We might think that we got it okay. Our culture puts up with a lot of stuff, but our culture does not define right and wrong for us. God's word endures forever. Just because this rabbi said it didn't make it true. He didn't get to reinterpret what God intended. So let's look at verse 18 in the context of Scripture, okay? Verse 18 says this. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, we know that this is not all that Scripture says about this topic. That's because Jesus wasn't giving a full teaching on divorce. He was showing them how they were guilty of twisting Scripture and voiding God's law. He was showing them how they were trying to justify themselves and twist Scripture to make them feel good about it. He was showing them that they were guilty and in need of a Savior. What does God's Word say? Well, Malachi 2:16 says very clearly, God hates divorce. He hates it. Why? Because it's destructive. Now, you may be in this room and think that, man, this is harsh. Like, Trey, you're all over me. I'm not. I think that everybody in this room has gone through divorce, whether you're a spouse, whether you've been abandoned, whether it was what we might call justifiable, or whether you were a child that was involved in a family of divorce. I think you'd say divorce is destructive. I think you'd say it's hurtful. I think you say that when you take two things and you glue them together and you rip them apart, it hurts. God hates it for a reason. His law is not meant to be restrictive from us enjoying life. His law is meant to provide ultimate satisfaction. His law is meant to be a protection for us. Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. God sees marriage as a one flesh union. Jesus talked about this in Mark chapter 10, verse 7 through 9. And he said, the two become one flesh. You hear about it in weddings all the time. A man leaves his mother and father and becomes joined to his wife. They become one. It's a covenant before God, till death do us part. And a covenant is not undone by a certificate made by man. Verse 18, the religious leaders had twisted Scripture and made it say what they wanted it to say, make it suit them. But that did not remove one little mark from one little letter in the law of God. God's standards still stand. They are not voided by man's allowances. This verse, verse 18, is an example of verse 15 and verse 17. Think about it like this. God said, what is acceptable, Jesus said, what was acceptable, exalted, celebrated by man was still an abomination in the sight of God. That's verse 15. This verse illustrates that. Verse 18 illustrates that. And just because we twist Scripture, the law still remains the same. It's important, y'all, for us to remember we are not the authority. We're not the authority. God is the authority. What God says is truth. They twisted Scripture to justify themselves, and the law was not meant to justify us. The law condemns us. Every one of us in this room is condemned by the law. It's meant to show us our need for a Savior. It's meant to tutor us. It's meant to lead us. It's meant to point us to Christ. This verse is not so much a teaching. It's definitely not an exhaustive teaching about divorce as much as it is an example of how the Pharisees tried to twist Scripture to justify themselves. It's pointing out the emptiness of religion. Yes, God hates divorce. And yes, God intends marriage to be until death do us part. And yes, Jesus did allow for divorce because of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And yes, Scripture does allow for a believing spouse abandoned by an unbelieving spouse in 1 Corinthians 7:15 to remarry and it not be considered adultery. Yes, divorce is destructive and not the prescribed option. Yes, we should seek to forgive and to restore and to be reconciled whenever possible. Yes, if we are divorced for reasons not allowed in Scripture, it's considered adultery to remarry because the law is not voided. Yes, Every single one of us in this room right now is guilty of sin and in need of a Savior. That's the point. We need Jesus to save us. We are all guilty before a holy God that knows us well. We cannot justify ourselves. But we can be justified. We can be forgiven. We can be made right. Y'all, in Romans 6, Paul's he's arguing against, okay, so if I sin more, then grace abounds. So maybe we just keep on doing wrong, and then God's grace is just even more extravagant. No, by no means. He said, how can you who died to sin continue to live in it? Listen to me. This is not permissiveness. But let me just encourage you. Just like we talked earlier about mothers in a lot of different scenarios right now with marriage, with divorce, with remarriage. Look at me. Grace abounds. Grace abounds. Divorce and remarriage or whatever is not the unforgivable sin. There's only one unforgivable sin. Rejecting Jesus. You reject Jesus, you can't be forgiven. This doesn't mean that the marriage you're in cannot be used for God or honor Him or glorify Him. Definitely doesn't mean that you should get divorced again. But I want to hold this. This is God's word. This is God's standard. We want to hold it high. If you're not married, you better take this serious. If you're about to get married, take this serious. God intends marriage to be forever. Well, till death do us part. That's His intention. And for whatever reason, the hardness of heart, divorce happens. God's not caught by surprise. You can be divorced right now, and I'm not trying to demean you at all. I want to encourage you. There is grace for you. And listen to me. If you want to talk about this further, Lord willing, we'll have other passages that even study it deeper. I don't even think it's the main point of this passage. I think the main point is we are all guilty and in need, and we all seek to justify ourselves and twist Scripture to suit us, and we are not the judge. We are not the lawgiver. God is, and we cannot do away with it. Even if we don't like it, we still can't change it. And He loves you so much that when you couldn't get to Him because of your unrighteousness, He came to you. When you couldn't fulfill the law, He fulfilled it for you. When all of us deserve death and eternity in hell because of our guilt and shame, He took it on Himself so that we could be forgiven, so that the debt of our sin could be paid in full. Y'all, don't let the devil creep in. This is not a message of condemnation. It's only a message of condemnation if you're here trying to justify yourself. You're condemned. And you're guilty, and you can't be good enough. But if you are one who says, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I need Jesus, and I surrender to Him. Y'all, the gospel's not just for lost people. It's for us right now. We need His righteousness every second of every day. Are you resting in His righteousness? Are you living for His kingdom? Are you mad at what He said? Are you a lover of money? You can't serve God and money. And you can twist Scripture, but you can't justify yourself. Will you trust Him, and will you rest in Him? That's my encouragement to you today. You're no good. You can't be good enough. But you don't have to be. You just have to trust the one who is good. And you just have to trust the one who is good enough and who is mighty to save. Bow your heads, please. Lord, we stand condemned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Only you. And we thank you that you would do what we can't. God, thank you for the warnings of your word. Thank you, God, for the conviction of your word. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in this place? Would you move and stir in our hearts? Lord, if there's any pride or self-righteousness in here right now, would you expel it? If there's someone here thinking, well, I've never been divorced or I've never been remarried, and they're trying to just, God, would you show them that they are still wicked sinners? We all fall short. We need you, God. Desperately, we need you. Help us to run to you, to force our ways into your kingdom. And God, would you help us to leave this place alive? Leave this place overflowing, not overworking. Not serving you to earn righteousness, but because you freely gave it to us. Would you use us as a gospel-loving people to lead others to your mercy, to your throne of grace? Lord, if there's people in this room that don't know you, would you please open their eyes and save their souls today? Lord, if there's anyone in here struggling with shame, would you set them free? Would you help them to rest in your mercy and in your grace? God, protect us from religion and draw us into deeper relationship with you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. Your invitation is respond to God however he's working in your heart. If you need to talk or pray, there'll be some of us in the back to receive you. If you need to sit where you are, you can do that. I'm going to encourage you, if you'd like to stand and just praise Jesus. Let's do that too. That's a great response.